Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio. We're remote via Zoom.
Yeah.
A little different, isn't it?
Yes, it saves a lot of driving around.
Yeah, that's true. Very good point. Well, I know we are excited to get into where we left off last week. We've been talking about this divine counsel that God uses to rule and govern his universe. And last time we left off in Jude 8 through 10, where we were really looking at this idea of Michael the archangel and how he didn't even pronounce a railing judgment against Satan, but he allowed the Lord to do it. But there were several things in that text that I really thought were astute. One of the things you pointed out was when it talks about, in verse 8, rejecting authority, these false teachers, by going beyond their realm, the right. realm of earth, and trying to get into the divine council, they were rejecting authority in the singular, meaning God's authority.
They rejected God as the authority ruling over his own council meeting. And then the greater implication, ruling over the affairs of man.
Yes.
And angels, for that matter. In fact, the whole universe.
Right, right.
And so what we're saying is that this false teaching, and I have identified that as a false spiritual warfare teaching.
Yes.
They're going beyond the boundaries that God set. They're doing boundary crossing, which yeah. is exactly what Jude and 2 Peter warn about. And the word authority there is singular, so it's God.
Right.
So they reject God's authority, and they think they're doing something good because these glories that they revile, they believe, well, we're just going to rebuke Satan, so why not? Of course God yeah. wants us to rebuke Satan. You wouldn't believe how many people have told me that.
Wow.
Because I've written about this, and they think, well, some have even said, I must be a tool of Satan because I'm telling people not to rebuke Satan.
Oh, that's terrible.
Well, they might as well say Jude here is a tool of
yeah.
Satan, or Peter.
Right.
I didn't make this up. It's right here in the scripture.
Yeah, amen. Well said. That's right. Yeah, now, Bob, we also talked about how in Jude, we had read earlier in context where the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were really linked to these angelic beings. And the whole point of that, of course, is Jude is affirming that there really was boundary crossing by the angels. And he uses that, number one, it validates the Genesis 6 worldview where yep. these angels actually did impregnate women. So that's not made up by us or some other person like Michael Heiser. That comes from Scripture. But second, I think you're right. It shows us the issue at hand is boundary crossing. The particular boundary crossing that was at stake here is whether or not humanity in these false teachers in Asia Minor were going to remain on the scene, or were they going to try to go behind the scenes always and enter into the divine council meeting? And you had made a good statement this past week. You and I were talking on the phone. You said, hey, they're not invited to the council meeting.
Yeah.
We as human beings aren't invited there.
Yeah, they invited themselves into the council meeting where they weren't invited.
Right.
And we earlier covered Job, and remember the book of Job, there was a council meeting because Job 1 tells us. Job didn't know that.
Right.
And all these things that happened on the scene of history, he and his buddies couldn't figure out the meaning. They had a lot of theories. But right, until God right. showed up and spoke, they had no way to know.
That's right.
But as we were saying, as we closed our broadcast last time, this isn't fatalism. That's what some have accused us of.
Yeah.
Well, you're not going to take control, so you're just going to be fatalistic, and whatever happens is just going to happen. But it's not true, because this is relational.
That's right.
God had a relationship with Job, and it was stronger at the end.
Amen.
When God spoke to him. And we know that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. We know that we have access to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, 16. We know from Romans 8, 28, that as God is running his own universe, Now, here we're getting to see in some of these passages behind the scene that there is such a thing as a divine counsel.
Yes.
But it's for our good.
Yeah.
And so what this is unbelief. When people are saying, we need to go in there and rebuke Satan, we need to figure out what spirit's over what territory, and trying to come up with implications from Daniel that really aren't there. That was Michael's business, not ours. They're saying, we don't think it'll turn out right unless we do it ourselves.
Yeah.
Which is saying, I don't think God's capable of running his own universe.
Amen.
And that's a serious sin. And that's what it's saying here.
Yeah.
And so then you have a greater to lesser argument here in Jude 8 through 10. But looking about verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile things they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they're destroyed. Wow, there's a lot there.
There is.
First of all, we don't know what document this came from. We don't have it.
Right.
There's been a lot of conjecture. We don't need to know in order to understand the argument. Okay? And you can look at the commentaries for all the different theories about what was Jude's source. But whether we know it or not, you and I know Jude was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And so what we have here is Scripture.
That's right.
And so
Bob, you had you had mentioned that the Lord rebuke you. That was an allusion back to Zechariah 3 that we'd already covered, correct?
Yeah, we covered that. It's an allusion to Zechariah. And
God,
so we have a continual teaching about the same thing. It's God's business to deal with Satan.
Amen.
Not ours. Okay, so now the argument is this. If Michael, the archangel, who is a ruling angel, who's validly a part of the divine counsel, and who has an important role in Scripture, if he being there would not do that, how much less should us humans who don't even know what's going on, the false teachers surely don't, how much less should we try to go do that?
Yes, good
so
point.
So if the greater doesn't do it, and it's right that he didn't, Michael, how much less should we?
Yeah, great point.
So that's the argument here. But I think it's very interesting. We were talking last time about dreamers, people that try to build their theology based on their own dreams.
Right.
Or come up with some kind of conclusions and how they go into this mystical realm and even try to get into the alpha level and do all kinds of stuff. They're just setting themselves up to be deceived every single time.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, that's what Jude's telling us. Look at what it says here. They revile the things they do not understand. Because it's not revealed in Scripture, and they've gone beyond what is written, they're trying to know things they can't know. And part that is this whole thing. We know that God divided up the nations according to the sons of God, Deuteronomy 32:8. But we don't know which one is associated with what nation.
Right.
We know from Daniel there's a prince of Persia, but we wouldn't know that had God not pulled back the curtain at that one time to show us behind the scene.
That's
we know
right.
that Michael was involved there dealing with it.
That's okay. right.
But we don't know these things.
Yeah.
So if we don't even know who's doing what in this angelic realm, some of which are fallen beings,
right.
then how can we decide how to run the thing when we don't even know what's going on?
You know, Bob, well said. I was thinking as I was just getting ready to do radio with you here, you know, this idea that they live by instinct, these false teachers, they were boundary crossing. What's very interesting to me is that in our day and age, the postmodern era, the emerging church has really brought evangelicalism into this era where they want to live by instinct. They want to live instead of by reason from the Scriptures. The whole movement demands that you enter into boundary crossing. And I'll give one example. In Galatians 5, there's the warning about sorcery. Sorcery comes from the term pharmakeia, where we get our term for pharmacy. Well, the ancients were using a drug-induced altered state of consciousness so that they could contact directly the spiritual realm. And so they were engaged in boundary crossing. They just did it through drugs.
People do that in our day.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was thinking. It was whether it's through Lectio Divina or whether it's through some form of meditation or yoga, what have you.
Well, in the 60s, they were taking LSD.
Right. And so that's what the postmodern generation, the emerging church, is leading people to, is to live rather than by reason from scripture. It's into boundary crossing, living like animals through instinct, where you connect directly to the spiritual realm. Because we can't know, they argue.
All that you're left with is instinct, but that won't work. And let's just look at Jude's analogy here.
Yeah.
Things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed.
Yeah.
Well, let's just take the analogy. You take, for instance, a dog has a hyper sense of smell that we don't have.
Right.
And God has given animals instincts so that they can survive in their realm. Okay. And a dog can be left. When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm in Iowa, and we had a dog or two usually. We could go on vacation and come back a week or 2 weeks later, and a dog is sitting there just as happy as can be. We didn't have to take care of them because they had to run to the farm, and they had enough instincts to know how to survive.
Yeah.
And they could smell what is and isn't food and what's edible and what isn't. And different creatures know what not to eat because it'll be poisonous, not by reason, but by instinct.
Right.
And so notice here, if we try to do that, I gave the example of the postmodern mushroom hunt many times, but if we just go sniffing our way through the forest, oh, I think this is edible, and do it, we may kill ourselves.
Right, and very quickly, yes.
Because we're not equipped with that instinct. We're equipped with reason and rationality.
That's right.
And our way of knowing and surviving on the earth is through reason.
Yeah.
And reason is how we take what's revealed in the scriptures, understand it rationally, and apply it.
That's right.
Those that want to go into an altered state, the dreamers, as they're called here, they want to go into some realm that they don't even know their way around, are going to spiritually destroy themselves just as if they tried to live like an animal by instinct when they are not animals.
That's right.
They're going out of their realm of being.
Yes.
And we survive by staying in the realm God put us and using our reason to know what is and isn't food in a physical sense, what's edible and what's not, and using reason to know what the spiritual realm is like based on what God's revealed in Scripture.
Amen. That's it.
And then what God has done in history through the person of Christ. You had a good Easter sermon about that, about evidence for the resurrection.
Yeah, amen. That's right. That's what we have.
We're accountable because of our reason is based on what God did in history that we can know.
Amen.
We don't want to get into some metaphysical impression and figure out who Christ is that way.
That's right.
Okay, so these false teachers are going into a realm where they don't belong, where they're not equipped to function. They're trying to use dreams, instinct, and some unreasoning process. And it says they will be destroyed. Dear ones, most of us probably know people who believe they're Christians, but they're functional occultists.
That's right.
And this is where they're doing. And I've been trying to help people with this for 30 years and writing about this, but they don't want to hear it. They think, no, I got to get in there and figure out what spirit is what and do these things and rebuke Satan.
Yeah.
But the Bible's telling us, no, do not do this.
Amen. Bob, I think you had mentioned last time we were doing radio together. Some years ago, it was popular to do prayer walks around the city.
Right.
And people would engage in rebuking Satan or putting up hedges of protection. And they were actually engaging in the manipulation of the spirit realm unwittingly. I think most people weren't aware of this data.
Some of them thought they had a revelation of what spirit was over what territory.
Yeah, right, right. I remember all of that. And I was probably a brand new Christian when this was happening. And what's interesting is this is the category, the passages that we're covering here in Jude really need to be applied when people are thinking about those things. Because again,
right.
we're to act objectively. We can go to the throne of grace and ask God to, for our good and the good of his saints, that we can trust that he's going to use all things, even including the angelic realm, the majesties on high, for our good. And can go to him. It's very simple being a Christian. I like that. Instead of having to manipulate and enter in to the council, we can just simply go to the throne.
Amen. And we don't have to be dreamers or use instinct, but we can go to the scripture and use reason.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us to leave these things to God. Let me quote Thomas Schreiner's commentary. I think he gets it right. Quote, says, this is Schreiner, Jude's argument runs as follows. The intruders insult demons, but the archangel, Michael, did not even presume to blaspheme the devil himself, but left his judgment to God. If Michael, as an angel with high authority, says Schreiner, did not even presume to judge Satan, how can the opponents be so filled with pride that they insult demons who have a certain glory, even though they have subsequently sinned?
Wow.
Unquote. Now remember, let me quote 1 Corinthians 10:20. A, the things that Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God.
Wow.
And so, boy, I've seen so many versions of this. For one thing, sometimes people get saved out of the occult, and praise God for that.
Yeah.
But there were teachings saying, well, you have to go back and identify every demon you ever came in contact with and individually cast it out in order to eventually work your way so you get to be free. And they ignore the once for all, where God transfers us out of the entire domain of Satan and puts us under the kingdom of God with Christ as the king.
Amen.
And so insulting demons. We go to God and let him deal with it.
You know, Bob, that reminds me in John 17, where Jesus offered his high priestly prayer on our behalf, and he intercedes. He says to the Heavenly Father, do not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And what that means is his own prayer, as he intercedes on our behalf, we're going to be preserved on the outside of the realm of Satan forevermore. So the sad thing is Christ assures that we're never going to go back into the camp of Satan. He's prayed and he continuously intercedes for us. The Spirit, in fact, according to Romans 8, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, because we don't even know how to pray as we ought. So this constant intercession by Christ, by the Spirit, and even as we, brought along by the Spirit, go to the throne of grace, God is the one who's going to keep us preserved. We don't have to try to rearrange the chairs on the Titanic, which is what spirit manipulation is. If we go into the spiritual realm and we start bossing them around, we still don't have a domain change. We need a domain change from the domain of Satan to the domain of Christ. And that only occurs at conversion.
Amen.
And I love it, Bob, that you always explain that to people. What they really need oftentimes is conversion, and they don't even realize it.
Right. You wouldn't believe how many people, I still get emails continually.
Yeah.
They are literally afraid because they've heard so many of these false teachers that if they don't keep rebuking Satan and individually getting rid of the demons and breaking curses or find some shaman to do it for them, that's what I call these false deliverance teachers, shamans. They just think, well, then I'm going to keep having these symptoms and all, and I can't take it. I need some change. I can't sleep. And it's amazing how many people think they know for sure what the demons are doing. They'll tell us where they are and what they're doing and how they're doing it. And they tell me that in their emails. And I say, you can't know these things.
Wow.
Well, I need to know them or they'll keep doing it. No, forget about the demons and trust Christ.
Amen.
And it's so hard to do it. But there's a passage I've been referring to. We'll just leave aside the 2 Peter 2:10, 11, because it says the same thing.
Right.
So if you want to look that up, it's a parallel passage. 2 Peter 2:10 and 11 deal with the same issue that Jude does. But I want to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, amen.
That's 2 Corinthians 12:7, 8, because this is something I've been using to help people with, because I think we can learn from that just like we do from the Jude mention of Michael.
Yeah.
Now, in this sense, Paul is a human being like us, but he's an apostle.
Yeah, same.
And he has special status. And we've taught about that lately, too. The apostles are the real ones, Christ and his apostles, not these false apostles that are running around today.
Right.
Okay? So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. And then later he says, he remembered what the Lord had said. My grace is sufficient.
Wow.
My strength is perfected through weakness.
Yeah.
But notice here, he says, the whole point was not to be conceited. The big danger for all of us is pride. And one of the real dangers of the spiritual warfare teaching is it causes people to be filled with pride.
Amen.
And remember when the disciples said, oh, even the demons are subject to us.
Right, right.
Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven.
That's right.
And so to be enrolled in the citizenship of God's kingdom is what really matters.
That's right.
We need humility, not pride. So Paul 3 times asked. 3 times he asked this.
Wow.
Because it was very serious, and we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It may have been a person.
Yeah, you know, I saw your comments on that, and that's a very interesting point, that there was this particular man who really had a lot of ill will towards Paul and probably really tormented him. You know, one thing I was going to mention too, Bob, was this idea of becoming proud. For Paul, the risk was because he saw such great revelations. And you and I have talked about this when we were doing Galatians. We talked about how Paul had claimed that he saw not just Christ on the road to Damascus, but he was instructed personally by Christ in Arabia. And so this would have been very tempting for him with such one-on-one divine revelation from Christ. It'd be very tempting to become prideful. But here, God is using, and it was revealed to Paul, who is an apostle, a spokesman for Christ. It was revealed to him the purpose behind the suffering. It was actually to keep him from becoming prideful. Now, what's interesting is you had made a great distinction between living on the scene of history and the things that occur behind the scenes.
Right.
And oftentimes, we as human beings, as Christians who aren't apostles, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But this issue in 2 Corinthians 12 lets us know that God really is using all things for our good. We may not know why he's doing it, but from Paul's example, we know that he's going to use it for what we need.
Right.
And it may be pride or maybe something else.
Well, notice this was a messenger of Satan.
Yes, amen.
And Satan's the accuser of the brethren. So the word messenger in the Greek is angelos, it's angel.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've been, some of the people that email me about demons, I've been pointing this out. So if the apostle who spent those years with Christ himself and was appointed by Christ, if he didn't rebuke Satan but went to God, okay, and you might think, well, if you don't like the angel of Satan, get rid of it. Look at all your authority. But he went to God. Now, one idea is that this was a person who was always harassing him. But let me quote Dr. Martin in his commentary on 2 Corinthians. He says this, this divine passive, says Martin, speaking of God as the hidden agent behind events and experiences in human life, fits well into Paul's thinking. He sees both the revelation and the thorn as from God. Hence, Zimidjus, I can't pronounce it, another scholar says correctly when he writes that though thorn could be assumed to be a grammatical subject of what's given, in reality, the evidence points to God being the essential acting subject. So God gave it to him.
Right. Amen. It's a divine passive.
Yeah, so the thorn is from Satan, a messenger of Satan, but it's God that gave it to him.
Wow.
For the greater good, that he would be dependent on grace and not his own strength.
Amen.
Now, in the case of Job didn't know why all those things were going bad. But in the end, God had a good plan.
Yeah, that's right.
And in our case, we don't know why God allows us to go through whatever it is we go through. But we are assured from Romans 8:28 that it's for our good that ultimately we be conformed to the image of Christ, yeah, and that we be partakers of this ultimate banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that we participate in the glorious, victorious kingdom at the very end.
Amen.
And so God allows things. The word thorn, scallops, was used in Numbers 33:55 about the enemies that were there to trouble Israel when she was going into the land. Numbers 33:55, same word, the Septuagint, scallops.
Sure.
So Satan is subject to God. God allowed Satan to use some agency, maybe a person, to continually attack Paul. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. And so that is how it went. Now, what I've noticed, and I'm doing this just from my email counseling over the last so many decades since I started writing about this.
Yeah.
I have talked of people who are afraid that they can't trust God to deal with it.
Wow, sad.
Or, and mainly because false teachers tell them God won't deal with it, he expects you to.
Wow.
That's what the false teachers say.
Yeah.
If you don't have what you need, you don't have enough faith or you didn't deal with it correctly.
Wow.
If you just say, oh, the will of God, then you're kind of pathetic. You're not a strong Christian. That's
right.
A lie. So I made a statement here that I wanted to quote. Barnett makes a good point. It was given by God, but Satan is the agent. This is the same picture we have in Job, which is a divine counsel passage. Paul did not deal with Satan, but went to God. This is always the way Christians must handle these situations. I continue my own statement. Attacking members of the divine council, however evil they are, is to take to ourselves that which belongs only to God. Thus it can be called blasphemous in 2 Peter 2 and Jude. To do so shows unbelief and unwillingness to acknowledge God's wisdom in running his own universe as he sees fit.
Wow.
That's what
my
statement, I put in my notes here.
Yeah. Boy, Bob, that's very good. You know, as you were saying that, I was thinking that's really summarizing the whole issue from Zechariah on that we've covered, because the precedent that we've seen, Zechariah 3, the Lord rebuke you. We see the same thing in Jude. The Michael, the archangel, didn't rebuke Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Here we have the apostle Paul doesn't rebuke Satan himself or the messenger that comes from Satan, but he went to the Lord as well.
Right.
So the precedent set all the way through Scripture is always that we're to go to God or to never intervene directly by the way of the angelic realm or via the way of the angels.
Yeah, maybe I can just give an analogy.
Yeah.
Think of a simple council meeting that might be going on somewhere, and we don't like what's going on. But let's say we have access directly to whoever's in charge of the whole thing.
Right.
And they listen to whatever we have to say and are going to make a decision. What good is it to attack some individual member? They can't make the decision anyhow.
Right, right.
This is God's doing. And how much less should we try to do with something like that? We can't even tell who's there and what's going on.
Exactly.
We're like unreasoning beasts trying to go into some realm we don't even know. We're dreamers.
Amen.
We don't know. God's in charge of it. Let him run his own council meeting. We know he's doing it for the good of those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And there's something wrong with thinking it might not come out the way I like, so I think I'll try this other route. It's serious unbelief is what it is.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, well said. Yeah. As if we know better what is for our good rather than God. It's an insult. And it's trying to usurp his authority. It's the greatest form of boundary crossing there is, isn't it?
Yeah, maybe we can close with this as we're out of time here. Think about in Revelation, we talked about it earlier in one of our shows on this. In Revelation, you have the ultimate, finally the accuser of the brethren is cast down. But how was he overcome? By the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. They loved not their lives unto death. They don't care what happened to them. They're going to stay with Christ and the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? And if we do the same, ultimately, we can't plead our own righteousness. We have to plead the fact that the blood of Jesus gives us those clean garments, just like the case of Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3.
Amen.
So, dear ones, trust Christ alone, believe the gospel, and he's the one who will silence Satan's accusations because of what Jesus Christ did for you.
Amen. Wow, fitting words to end on. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a great honor discussing these things and looking deeply into the scriptures with you, and I look forward to doing it again next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.